The book of Job, chapter number 42 tonight, the last chapter in the book of Job. Go to Psalms and back up one chapter and you'll be there. Amen. Praise God. This pulpit was built for Brother Shad, wasn't it? I think I reach up and grab it. Amen. Job chapter 42 and verse tonight, number 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Notice the portion of this scripture, the first portion, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Praise God. And I want us to come close tonight. Amen. And let's see what the Lord will do. I feel this on my heart, and I just want you to help me preach a little while. But I want to preach tonight on forgiveness, the beginning of true ministry. Forgiveness, the very beginning of true ministry. Now, you may not consider yourself a minister tonight, but the truth is, if you're saved, you have a ministry. You may not carry your Bible and actually preach the gospel from behind the pulpit. Your ministry may be teaching a Sunday school class. Your ministry may be in the ministry of singing and praying God to give you the right song for a service. Your ministry may be and just simply being a witness on your job to your family or other ways. But every one of us that is saved, what we do for God to build up His kingdom is our ministry. And the devil, just as sure as he fights the preacher that comes to the pulpit, just as sure as he fights the teacher that's trying to prepare the lesson to touch the hearts of her students or his students, he will fight every one of us every way he can to stop us from being successful and really having a ministry that will touch people's life. Amen? And one of the things I want to deal with tonight, probably one of the greatest things that could hinder you in trying to really be a blessing to someone else and minister to somebody else, I want to preach about forgiveness tonight, the beginning of true ministry. We all are familiar with the book of Job and the man by the name of Job. The Bible tells us that Job was blessed of the Lord. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Job, we can find out that Job was so blessed of the Lord, more probably than any of the men of the East. He was blessed in cattle. He was blessed in livestock of every description. He had several children. No doubt he had a nice place to live and everything was going good for him. But all of a sudden, the devil decided to attack Job. And the story goes that the Lord and the devil had a conversation. And he asked the devil, he said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been to and fro in the earth, seeking whom I may devour." Do you realize that the devil is stalking every one of us? He's always looking for a chance to discourage you or cause you to err from truth or in some way to devour you or destroy you. So we see the devil is just confessing truth, probably for one of the few times that he's ever confessed truth. And he said, "I've been to and fro, looking and seeking, trying to make havoc," in other words. And the Lord asked him, "Have you considered my servant Job? For he is perfect and upright. He feareth me. He escheweth evil." Amen. "Have you considered Job?" The devil said, I've looked at him, I've considered him, but there is a hedge built around him. And I cannot penetrate that hedge. I cannot lay my hand on him. I cannot afflict him. And if you would move that hedge, Lord, away from him, take it down, I would make him curse you. I would make him deny God. I would make him turn away from everything that he believes now. He only believes it because he's blessed. He only believes it because everything's going good for him. You know the Lord's response? He said, devil, I'm going to move that hedge. I'm going to move it in real close. I'm going to let you touch every possession he has. You cannot lay your hand on Job, but you can come in and touch his cattle. You can touch his houses. You can touch everything around him. And I'm going to prove to you that Job does not serve me for naught, but he serves me because he loves me. And so you know the story. The devil came down and began to wreak havoc in his life. All of a sudden the servants begin to come and bring messages. One will come and tell about the enemies coming down and slaying the servants and taking off the beasts, the animals. Another one will come in with a like report. Another one will come in telling of death and destruction. Finally one comes in and says, your sons and daughters was eating and drinking together. And the roof fell in, the wind began to blow, and every one of them has lost their life. You're talking about a terrible strike against a man to lose all of his children in the same day, to lose all his possessions in the same day, to go from probably in our eyes being a millionaire to being a pauper in just a few hours. Everything in his world was turned upside down. You know, tonight, before the sun comes up, there could be somebody in this church that your entire world would be turned upside down. All it would take is for your companion in the wee hours of the night to have a massive stroke. All it would take is a car wreck on the way home. One of your children call you and tell you about some type of death or destruction. You know, all your plans for this week would be turned around. Everything you thought you'd be doing tomorrow, amen, you'd even lose thought of it and never even enter your mind again. That's how quick things can turn around. Job's world was turned upside down. But you know what Job did? Job served God. Praise God. I was talking this morning about divine wrecks, amen. How God directs our wrecks. And I thought after I got through preaching about my brother-in-law, James Island, and Tim's there at Summit Holiness Church. And I remember when he was so blessed, and just mentioned a little bit of this, and I want to go on and preach to you, but it came to my mind during prayer this afternoon. And I thought about how that he was so blessed. He had a good business, a prosperous business. And it looked like that several things, you know, was just going his way. God had blessed him. But in just a little while, just a few months, just a little bit of time goes by. Before long, he loses land and loses houses and loses business. And it's all gone. But I watched as he just held his head up high and never charged God foolishly. I saw him come to church and I knew others, their problems wasn't near as big as his was, but they'd get up and have a pity party. But he'd get up and say, the Lord's been good to me. I have no complaints with the Lord. And just begin to praise him and weep and magnify God. Amen. Time went on and he came down with cancer a few months ago. And they had to do surgery. During the process of losing that business and his home and everything he had, he also lost his insurance. Had good insurance. There he was now with his tumor, and finally they took him up at the university hospital and brought him in there. They opened him up and they told him, said, It doesn't look like it's going to be anything major, just a small tumor, but we're going to get it out. We don't think it's even going to be malignant. When they cut him open, they found a tumor that had engulfed that main vein that goes from your heart to your brain. It had grew all the way around it and just engulfed it. That doctor did probably, they say, one of the most dangerous surgeries that it is. He literally severed that main vein, took out that section with that tumor on it, and brought that vein back together and reattached it, and did that surgery. After it was all over, and they were in the room talking with him, the surgeon told him, he said, probably 95 out of 100 surgeons, that their expertise is this type of surgery, a cancer surgery, removing tumors. He said 95 out of 100 would have just sewed you back up because this surgery was so dangerous. They would have told you there was nothing they could do. Well, it didn't look like God was in him losing his insurance and losing his business and all those things. But I told my sister and him, I said, if you would have had the business and had the same insurance that you'd had, they'd have took you in Montgomery and they'd have opened you up and they'd have probably sewed you right back up and said, there's nothing we could do. But God divinely directs some things. Amen. Job didn't understand everything that was happening. But I tell you, God was getting glory out of him standing flat-footed. Amen. I mean, you talking about praising God. All the hallelujahs and glory to God wasn't nothing to Job just standing there flat-footed with tears running down his face. God was getting glory out of that. Because he did not sin. He did not blame God. But he just held on to his integrity. A little while later, the devil is having another conversation with the Lord. And when he does, this time he asks him again. He said, where you been? Same thing. I've been doing everything I could to destroy. He said, well, what about Job? Praise God. He said, he serves me, maintains his integrity, even though thou movest me against him. Even though he's been, all these things has come against him, he's still faithful to me. What do you think about that, devil? You know what the devil said? He said, I'll tell you what, Lord. If you'll let me lay my hand on his flesh, if you'll let me touch him, amen, I'll cause him to forsake you. Skin for skin. Let me lay my hand on him. And the Lord said, he brought that hedge in a little closer. He said, he is in your hand. You can do anything you want to with him, but just don't take his life. He brought that hedge all the way up to the only thing the devil could not do was actually kill him. Can you imagine if God was to look at Satan and call your name tonight and say they're in your hand, that wicked hand to be laid in the hand of Satan, to be squeezed and twisted and torn and ripped physically, mentally, every way you can imagine, that's where Job was. I mean, literally, he was at the mercies, and we know the devil has no mercies. But he was at the mercies of Satan. And Satan ripped and tore and devoured. He broke out with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. His wife even looked at him and began to speak like the foolish women and began to say, just curse God and die. But in all these things, Job sinned not. Praise God. I'm going to get to my message in a minute. Job sinned not. He maintained his relationship with God. He said, naked came I into this world. Amen. And naked I may go out. Amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Job maintained his integrity. Amen. Through sickness, through attacks, through losing precious things that was close to him, he still had his ministry intact. He could still witness. He could still tell people about the goodness of God. He could still tell them that God is worthy to be served. He could still witness to them and do it with a clear conscience and have an effect, because he was truly a servant of God. But you see, the devil didn't stop there. The next attack that he brought on him is the thing I want to preach to us about tonight. And that is, he wanted to so affect Job in some way. You know, the devil is not going to make some of the people in this church in this church tonight drink a beer. He's not going to make, some of you, he can do anything he wants to. You're not going to smoke a cigarette. I myself, raised in a holiness home, I've never tasted alcohol in my life. I've never smoked a cigarette in my life. I have no desire, no temptation in any way for that. There's some I know that come out, God give them great testimonies of deliverance. They may battle things at times. But there's some of us that's not even a temptation. Well, the devil knows if I can't get them to backslide, if I can't get them to leave their companion and commit adultery, if I can't get them to go out in the world and get involved in worldliness and compromise and go the way of the charismatics, if I can't get them to do all that, if I cannot get them out, then I want to make them of no effect. I want to do something in some way to get into their ministry, their mind, their being, the effect they have on others, and somehow stop them from being affected. So what did he do? These three men came, and they're called Job's friends. They came, and Job was in such a pitiful shape. If you can imagine him sitting there scraping those bowls with that piece of broken pottery. If you can imagine, no doubt, even the smell of sickness. You can imagine the situation as a whole. And in come these three friends. The Bible said when they first came in that for 7 days they sat there and did not even open their mouth. They didn't say a word for 7 days. They just sat there, and I don't know if they might have shed tears with him. I don't know if they might have tried to get him to eat food, or they might have tried to do something to help him in some way. But for 7 days they were there. And I don't know their intent. I know you can look at it from different ways. I don't know if their intentions was true, if they really come with a sincere burden to see Job get real help, if they thought that maybe that them being a friend to him would pull him through this. I don't know their intent. But I know that sometimes even when people have good intentions, it don't always turn out good. They came, and they came as friends. They came and sat around him, and at the end of that seventh day, they began to open their mouth. And they begin, and most of the book of Job is the conversation between these friends and between Job. And the further it goes in the book, it seems like the worse the attacks get on Job. The stronger the words get. I mean, you start reading some of those latter chapters in the book of Job. Amen. They done quit trying to be nice. Amen. They done quit worrying about his feelings. And they done got to the place where they was just letting Job know, you sin, Job. Surely you've regarded iniquity in your heart. What have you done, Job, that we don't know about, that nobody knows about, that's caused this terrible attack? What sin is in your life? Do you know there's still people that believe that heresy? That believe that the reason you have problems in your life is because you've committed sin some way and you're being punished for sin? I want to tell you, that's a lie from hell. Now there is, we know the Bible said the wages of sin is death. We know if you reap to the flesh, you're going to reap a harvest for sin. But not all problems come from sin. But sometimes it's just a trial by fire. Sometimes it's just the everyday things of life we face. Amen. But Job just keeps on trying his best to hold on to the Lord. Well, the conversation goes on through the book of Job. And finally God, amen, comes down and begins to speak. Praise God. We heard from Job. We heard from these three men. But finally God comes down. He begins to speak to Job and he begins to speak to these three men. And this is what the Lord said in verse 7 of that last chapter of Job. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, he's already talked to Job, got him straightened out, lined out. And the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the things that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer them up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the things which is right, like my servant Job. So here is the setting for this text tonight. Amen. Job has went through all this suffering. He's had these three men that have literally told lies about him. And I don't feel like they just kept it right there among them. You know, if you got something good to tell about my brother here, maybe he preached a good sermon, he had 2 or 3 get saved. Amen. You're not going to hear about it in California. You may not hear about it in Alabama, I'm sorry to tell you. A lot of them may not have ever heard of you yet. They might one day. Amen. But they might not have heard of you yet. But you know, if you commit sin, if you have a terrible black mark on your name, before the sun comes up in the morning, somebody in Alabama know about it. Somebody in California be heard the news and be telling it. I don't feel like these three men just kept this, but I feel they would go out and they would voice their opinion and they would tell. And that hurts. I want to preach to you tonight. That hurts. It hurts, amen, whether it's true or not. Can you say amen? Somebody said, well, it's truth. It's not a rumor. It's true. Well, the Bible speaks against tale-bearing. Come on, help me a little bit. Amen. Why call somebody up and tell them something, amen, just to spread the news? Help me while I preach. And so the news is being spread. And I can see the hurt in Job. I can see him as he would say, oh, amen, they're not telling true things. And God even verified it. God said they did not speak right things as Job did. Amen. Job could rightly say, I have been done wrong. Have you ever been hurt since you've been saved? Have you ever had a run-in? Amen. With somebody, even in the church, maybe things got out of hand. Your feelings got hurt. Amen. And you know what it does? It hinders you and your effectiveness in the church. Amen. The devil will begin to come against your mind. He'll tell you, well, who knows what they've told on you, and who knows what they've heard, and that hurt will begin to get worse, and before long, you'll get a spirit, amen, of unforgiveness. You don't want, amen, to let it go. You don't want to forgive. So Job is in a crisis. He's withstood the test of affliction. He's withstood the test of the attack of Satan every way, physically, financially, we'd say, yeah, all those things.
Job has really took the test and stood it and came out good. But now here is another test, Job. And God said to Job, amen, I'm going to turn your captivity around. I'm going to make all everything new again. But Job, this is what you got to do. You've got to pray for your friends. And when you do that, Job, when you forgive them, I'm going to turn your captivity around. I'm preaching on the beginning of ministry is forgiveness. Amen. Job, if you ever really want to be effective to them and to the others, amen, you have got to forgive. Come on, help me a little bit. Amen. Some of the greatest testimonies that I know of is when people had been, amen, maligned, done wrong, hurt. Amen. People even that I pastored, I'd watch them go to people. Amen. And I knew the people they were going to were more in the wrong than they were. But they just felt inside of them, I got to get this clean. I got to get this out. I got to get past this. And so they would go to them. Amen. And I mean, they'd just start hugging them and weeping, asking them to forgive them. And before long, the other person would break. That barrier would break. Amen. They'd be able to testify again. They'd be able to sing again. They'd been doing it in the past. Amen. But the anointing came back. And the Lord began to move again in their life. Amen. Oh, I just want to preach tonight and obey the Lord. Amen. I don't have anything against you or anything to air. But this is what God put on my heart. Amen. If you really want to do something in your ministry, amen, you're going to have to start with forgiving. You're going to have to get over that hurt. You're going to have to get down and say the name of that individual that you feel like done you wrong and maybe did do you wrong. And you're going to have to pray for them. And you're going to have to say, God, amen, help them. God bless them. God turn their captivity around. God intervene in their life. Amen. The hardest prayer I've ever prayed is when I've been done wrong. When I've been stepped on and lied on for me to get down. And I mean, it took a lot of effort. And I'll be honest with you, I might have said their name with my lips, but I didn't say it with my heart. But I just kept going back to that altar. And I kept calling their name in prayer until finally I'd feel forgiveness. Amen. Come on me. Oh, help me a little while. I remember. And can I say it this way? Amen. You have to be willing to forgive people if they never come to you and ask for it. Now, I know God commanded Job's friends to go to Job. But what if they would have disobeyed? What if they had not went? Did that still lessen the responsibility of Job to pray for his friends? For it was when he prayed for them that God turned his captivity around. Amen. I remember one incident in my life where there was trouble that had came up, wounds that had been given, smitten to me that I felt like was, very bad. And I prayed. And after a while, I got where I could really pray for this individual. I prayed through over it. And literally, it was off my mind. I didn't dwell about it. When I saw him, it didn't come back to my mind. The hurt wasn't there. But I remember after a time, hey man, one day they came to where I was and got me off by myself. They began to cry and weep and they said, I want you to ask me to forgive me. And I told them, I said, I've already forgave you. And we talked a little bit, you know, but they needed to do that for themselves, for their cleansing. It may be that the reason that you need to ask somebody to forgive you is you need to get it over. This brother said it so good. He said he went to his cousin, was it, this morning? He was telling him Sunday school. He went to his cousin, something that happened 30 years ago, and he said every time he'd pray, it'd come up, and it'd bother him, and he'd pray right up to it. And just a few months ago, he finally said, I'm going to quit this battling. He went to his cousin, and his cousin's response was, I don't remember what you're talking about. Well, you remember, I mean, it's bothered me for 30 years. Sure, you can remember this thing. And he tried to make him remember it, and he just couldn't remember. Finally, he just said, well, I forgive you. Amen. Well, you know what? His cousin might have not got too much good out of death, but he did. It was something that cleansed him and washed him. If the devil can put something in your mind and make you think somebody's against you, you've done somebody wrong, that somebody hadn't forgave you, or you hadn't forgave somebody, it will stop you. It will hinder you from really being effective in soul winning. So the key is asking God, praying to God, and asking Him to help you to forgive others. It is the beginning of ministry. Christ, when He was on the cross dying, He did no sin. He did nothing but good while He was on earth. Everything He did was for good. Even when He picked up the scourge and drove him out of the temple, it was for good. Everything He did was for the benefit of mankind. But yet on the cross, they're spitting in His face. They're slapping Him with their hands. They're ripping His beard out. They're mocking Him. They're taking the whip and biting into His body. But you know what Jesus said? Father, forgive them! Come on here now. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. I can't. Not you! Amen, you spit in my face! Not you! Amen, you done this! But no, He said, Lord, forgive them all! Forgive them of everything! Every curse! Every strike! That's all God wants to do in your life! He wants you to have a powerful witness and ministry! But it's going to start when you let go of the past and forgive! Praise God! A few months ago, I came across this article. Michael J. Collins, a doctor, and he was an orthopedic surgeon. He was at a university hospital in his, I believe, second year, intern. And Jason Withers, a 36-year-old carpenter, who cut off 4 of his fingers on his right hand with a circular saw, came in to the emergency room, to the hospital. He was crying out, "You've got to help me, doctor." He begged and pleaded that they would reattach those fingers. "Can you put my fingers back on?" His co-workers had enough sense to retrieve the amputated fingers, put them in ice, on ice in plastic bags. They brought them in. He looked at it. He began to give him morphine and different things. They took x-rays. He began to look at the situation. And he asked Jason Withers. He said, "Can you," or he asked him, he said, "Do you smoke?" And he responded, and he said, "Yeah, about a pack and a half of cigarettes a day. I smoke." He said, "This complicates things." Dr. Wilk, which was one of the Mayo Clinic's primary hand surgeons, hates doing and almost always refuses to do reattachments and replants on smokers. The failure rate is remarkably higher than on non-smokers. When they begin to smoke that cigarette, those blood veins would restrict and get smaller, cut off the blood supply, done all that work, that reattachment, and it wouldn't get the blood and it would die. And so, Jason Withers, amen, said, "Please help me, doctor." He reached in, grabbed that pack of cigarettes that was in his pocket, threw them across the operating or the ER, and said, "I'll never smoke another one. I promise I'll never smoke another one." He pleaded and he begged.
He said, "Do you promise to give up smoking?" "Yes." So he went to Dr. Wilk, his supervisor, his head doctor, told him what was going on. Dr. Wilk said, "Do you really believe that this man is not going to smoke again?" "I really believe it." He said, I really think we can do this." So he said, "We'll get everything ready and let's do surgery." Some 6 hours later, they were able to reattach 3 of those 4 fingers on his hand. And they had them all bandaged up. Dr. Collins would go in twice a day. He would unbandage them. He would apply medication. He would work with them. He said after just a few days, there was a visible change. He said the fingers began to be pink and have color in them. The blood flowed through the x-rays. They could tell was good. And it looked like that every one of the fingers was going to take. And after 10 days, they released him and they sent him home. And they were excited about what a success it had been. He got home, and the next day, the next evening, his wife called Dr. Collins and said, "Something's gone wrong. My husband's fingers are beginning to lose their color. They're turning gray and they're cold. They don't have any warmth about them." And so he rushed him back up to the ER. He brought him in. He looked at him and he just kept staring and he said, "I don't understand. Everything went so good. It all looked so good. I don't understand." And finally, all of a sudden, he looked at this young man, Jason, and he said, "Did you smoke a cigarette?" Amen. He looked at him and just dropped his head. Amen. "Just one. Just one. Just one." Amen. He said, "The more I thought about it, the faster my disappointment turned to anger. I warned him 50 times, not even one puff. All the hours of work, the thousands of dollars that had been spent. I dreaded making that phone call to Dr. Will." They brought him back to the ER 3 times over the next few days. All he was able to do is whittle, amen, down that dying flesh until it was just left stubs for fingers. But he said every time I'd go in the room to greet him and to work on his fingers, I continued treating him, but with seething anger. I changed his dressings in cold fury. "I went to bat for you," was his attitude, "but you betrayed me." Finally, Dr. Wilk called him and said, "I want you to come to my office." He thought, "This is it. The hammer's going to come down on me. Hey, man, he's really going to lay me in the shade." But when he got in Dr. Wilk's office, he asked him, he said, "Dr. Collins," he said, "how many fingers does Jason have on his right hand?" And he said, "Well, he's only got one. He's got his thumb." He said, "That's all." He asked him, he said, "how many fingers do you have on your right hand?" He said, "Well, I've got 5 counting my thumb." He said, "Then why don't you quit acting like you're the victim? Get off your high horse and start acting like a doctor." He said, "So this guy was stupid. He done something stupid. But do surgeons have an obligation only to smart patients? Give him a break. He's got to live the rest of his life. Amen. He has suffered enough." He said, "I was stunned. I was at a loss." Amen. The next time he saw Jason, he said, "The first thing I did is I apologized to him for not being more understanding." He didn't reply at first, but then he said, "I know it doesn't matter now. I'm crippled for life, but Doc, I'm gonna quit smoking." Amen. Can I tell you the beginning of ministry? Amen. Begins with forgiveness. Amen. Yeah, that man done something stupid. But was the only obligation that we have as preachers and as Christians is to people that respond right to those that treat us good, to those that talk well of us, or is it when they talk bad about us? Is it when they lie on us and we still, Brother Shad, mount the pulpit and preach out of the love of God to them? Is it when you get up to sing, do you only sing the song that you think will touch that one that's your friend and that one that's done you good? Or do you reach down, amen, and get a song that'll touch that one that done you wrong, that lied on you, that hurt you? And you know what you're doing? You're saying, Lord, I forgive them. I'm telling you, the beginning of getting the help you need and getting back to God and winning souls like you ought to win them is first forgiveness. The devil knew if I can get Job wrapped up in pity for himself, if I can get him where every time somebody comes around, he wants to tell them his story. Oh, come on now. His side. How bad he was treated. How bad he went through it. Sometimes I've been around even good preacher brethren, and you can mention somebody's name. And when you do, Brother Shad, you can see the expression on their face change. And they start into their story about how they don't have any use for them and how bad they done them and what was said and what was... And I know the Bible said, know them that labor among you. I know there is times that things need to be shared for the benefit of the rostrum and of the gospel. I understand that. Amen. But how many times has it been blamed on that when it was really an unforgiving spirit? We're fixing to pray here. Story was told of two men. They had problems one with another for years. They didn't like each other. They just couldn't get along. They were neighbors. And they'd get together at times, try to work and do stuff, but it always ended in a spat. One day they were working. One of them somehow injured the other one. Cut a deep gash into his arm. Terrible. Terrible cut. When he did, he went home, his wife bandaged it up. Before long, somebody come by. He said, I want to show you what my neighbor did. That sorry, no good, low down. And he unwrapped his arm and he showed it to him. Said, see that? My neighbor did that to me. A few days would go by, somebody else would come by. He'd unwrap it again. A few hours would go by, he'd unwrap it again. He'd show him, said, you see that? My neighbor did that to me. Let me tell you what he done. He's always wanted several days, everybody come by. He wanted to unwrap it and show them tell them the story. After a few weeks, that terrible infection was raging in his body. Temperature high, and went to the doctor. The doctor was checking him over. And he told him, he said, we're going to have to amputate your arm at the shoulder. Gangrene has set in. He said, if we don't cut it off, it's going to get in your blood, it's going to kill you. He got upset and he said, my neighbor caused me to lose my arm. The doctor stopped him and said, no, hold on now. He said, your neighbor didn't cause you to lose your arm. He said, every time you unwrapped it and showed it to somebody, said, you let in the bacteria. You let in the infection. He said, if you would have just let it alone and let it heal and leaved it alone, left it wrapped up with that ointment on it, said, you never would have lost your arm. I want to tell you, when you don't forgive, it hurts you worse than it hurts anybody else. Our brother shared it so good this morning. When he got down to pray, all of a sudden something would just come to his mind about it 30 years ago, but it just hindered him. Well, it may be something in your life that was a year ago, a month ago. It may be something in your life that every time you really get down and start praying, God brings it to you and says, you know you need to make that right. You try to pray over it, shout over it, live over it, but it just keeps coming back. I'm preaching tonight on forgiveness. It is the beginning of ministry. Job might have could have witnessed to a lot of people after he received a lot of things back. But God knew, even if I bless him and I turn everything around, until Job forgives these three men, until Job gets it right with these three men, he's not going to be able to minister to them or their children or their family. Until Job gets it right with them, every time he tries to do great things, it's going to keep coming back. So Job had to fall on his knees and say, Lord, those three friends, God, they came. God, I'm asking you to help me to forgive them. The words they said, God, maybe it was in ignorance, maybe not, but it doesn't matter now, God. I'm asking you, God, take these ill feelings out of my heart. Wash me clean. Bless them. Help us to put all this behind us and go on and serve God. And when he prayed for his friends, amen, all of a sudden his captivity was turned around. You know the story. And when he died, he had twice as much as he had before his trial came. God had rained down blessings upon him because he was faithful. How many thousands and thousands of souls did Job reach after the fact that he might not have ever reached before? See, the devil meant it for harm. But that little girl sung tonight, God reversed the curse, and he turned it around. That's what he wants to do with that situation in your life. Amen. Would you stand to your feet tonight? Praise God. There was a young preacher that was at the church when I was pastoring, and he made some mistakes. And won't know could he come back to church. And I could have really fell on him. I mean, I had the ammo and probably the support to do it. Crucified him. But you know what? He'd have probably been backslid tonight. But when he came back and he cried and he asked me to forgive him, you know what I said? I'll forgive you. We'll put it behind us. And when you forgive somebody, you know what you got to do? You got to never bring it up again. If you keep bringing it up, you haven't forgave them. I'm closing with this. I don't mean to leave you standing. Wee hours of the morning, I'd get phone calls. We had a couple I was working with that there had been some unfaithfulness in the home. The wife had not been faithful. And wee hours of the morning, I'd get phone calls. I'd go. They'd be fighting like cats and dogs, fixing to leave, fixing to separate, and all this, that, and the other. You know, what she did and all this, that, and the other. I believe we just get... Well, after about three or four times of going over about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I got tired of it. So one morning I was over there and I'd talk with them, prayed with them. They finally kind of calmed down a little bit. You know, he kind of started up again about how bad it hurt and all this. And I told him, now don't fall out with me. This is the way I handled it. Like I said, it was early in the morning. I said, you keep talking about your biblical right to leave her. I said, why don't you just leave? Woo! That kind of shook him up a little bit. He said, what? I said, you keep talking about it. I said, is that statute of limitations on that deal? Oh, come on, help me now. I mean, after a week that you've known about it, prayed about it, tried to get past it. When is a time, 10 years down the road, can you still bring it up and hold it over their head? Are you listening to me? I said, you say that God forgave you and He forgave you of your past. I said, you say you forgave your wife, but every time she burns a biscuit, you want to bring up the fact that she wasn't faithful a year ago. I said, you have not forgave her. I said, either get out of her life or forgive her. Don't torment her. I said, if you forgive her, don't ever bring it up again. God don't remind me, amen, of everything I've done before I got saved. He doesn't come, and every time you get a little out of the way or have a little slip. He doesn't say, you used to be a drunkard, you used to be a dope addict, you used to do this, you're sorry, you're no good. No! He throws it all away and forgives you. I'm telling you, if you keep bringing it up, you hadn't forgave him. What you need to do is go to this altar tonight and say, Lord, I want to forgive him. I want you to root it out of my heart. God, I want you to keep my lips from ever mentioning it again. I want it to be gone. In Jesus' name, I'm going to give you a chance to pray. Well, I know this is different here. Especially starting a meeting on a Sunday night, we ought to be shouting. Well, we might be. Tell you, we get a little forgiveness in the house. You talking about shouting? Amen. Oh, but I want to give us an altar call tonight. Amen. I don't mean to embarrass you, so I'm going to do it this way. But I want you to get help tonight. I want everybody in the house to make your way to this altar. If you need God to help you with a problem, with forgiveness, plow into this altar right now. Come on, quickly. Quickly. You need to go to somebody. God put a burden on your heart to pray with somebody. Maybe you know their situation. I want you to obey the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, the beginning of a true ministry will be forgiveness. The beginning of you really being effective to witness to others. Oh, it's going to be when you forgive. Let's seek the Lord. That's right. Oh, find your place. Let's pray. Let's seek God.